and please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're starting this morning with a new, what's called epistle. The epistle is just a fancy name for a letter. And those are, that you hear the epistles of St. Paul, and this letter was written to the congregation or the church in Ephesus, which is a coastal city. It's in what's called today modern-day Turkey, but back then it would have been known as Asia Minor. Now, the question as to the authorship of this letter has come under recent, scrutiny lately, and there's some letters that absolutely they know that Paul wrote them, and then there are other letters that they say they believe that a student, perhaps, of Paul had written them. So this letter happens to be one of those that they think maybe it was a student of Paul, and that it was written after Paul's death, and he wanted to bring greetings and continue the work that Paul had started at the church there. The church in Ephesus was mostly a Gentile community. It was not Jewish. So, they're looking, they're saying, well, this could have been written by Paul. It might not have been written by Paul. And we ask the question, does it matter? No. Yeah, we shake our head no, because here's what Martin Luther said when he was asked, which are the best books of the New Testament? Now, really, you ask a theologian that question, you ask a leader of the church that question. That's a tough one, isn't it? But no, Luther could answer it right away. He said, here are the best books. If you have never, ever, ever picked up the Bible before, well, I always say start with the children's Bible, because that is absolutely the best, and the one that we have just, to me, is like one of the best that tells the story. But let's say you have never opened the books of the Bible. We call it the book, but there's lots of books in there. And you decide you want to start from Genesis and go all the way to Revelation. Well, I don't know about you, but by the time you get into Deuteronomy or Numbers, you want to shoot yourself. Because it's like nothing but law after law after law. And you're like, really? So, and then sometimes when we read it that way, we read it in terms of history. We're looking at this as a historical book. It's not meant to be a historical book. There are plenty of books that you can read that are historical books. This is what we call the book of faith. This is where we hear about our Creator God. Our Creator God who is always faithful to us, even when we're not faithful to God. So when Martin Luther was asked this question, here's what he said. If you have never read the Bible before, start with the book of faith. The Gospel of John. Not Matthew, Mark, or who's the other one?
Luke.
Thank you. By the way, they are ordered that way because originally they thought Matthew was the first gospel, and it was years later they discovered that it was Mark. Did it matter? No. Absolutely. So they didn't change it. So John is the best one to start with because it really talks about who God is, who Jesus is, and that ever elusive Holy Spirit shows up a lot in John's gospel. Then Luther says, read the epistles, read Paul's letter. And there's three that he points out in particular. Start with Romans, and then you can either pick the letter that Paul wrote to Galatia, the Galatians, or you can pick the one to Ephesus or the Ephesians. And we get to go through this letter for the rest of the summer, which is really exciting because it is a very powerful letter. And then he says, 1 Peter. Then after that, read as you wish. Because once you read those, you will have a really good understanding of who Jesus is, who God is, and who the Holy Spirit is. And then everything else is to be interpreted through that lens of love. These are books that show you Christ, and these are books that teach you what you absolutely need to know. So what is Ephesians? Why was it written? It was written To affirm to the church the story of reconciliation. Now, in 2 Corinthians, we were going through that second letter that Paul had written, and it was about reconciliation between the church and Paul. This talks about the overall reconciliation. The reconciliation spoken of is the most critical reconciliation that we could possibly understand as Christians. And the first reconciliation is what we call the downward or the vertical. It's from God, the Creator, to the human. Notice how we make the sign of the cross, right? In the name of the Father and of the Son. The Father, the Son. The Son, God, who comes down to us. And it's that reconciliation. And then we go across, right? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the reconciliation of human to human. And that can only happen with the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks. Back then, the people believed that Jesus was coming back soon. I mean, they really believed that it was a matter of a year or two. One of the letters that Paul wrote was to a community that was in mourning, saying, why isn't he back yet? What's going on? What's happening? And so Paul then explains how we are to live as children of God who are waiting for Christ. Well, this letter does very similar thing for us. The delay is causing them some angst. Anybody here ever been delayed in any way whatsoever? Maybe it's you're waiting for your flight. Maybe you're waiting for your car dealer to fix your car. Maybe, just teasing, maybe you're waiting for your doctor, right? It begins to cause us some anxiety. Well, can you imagine if you're waiting nearly 2,000 years later, you begin to say, what the heck am I even waiting for? We forget sometimes what we're waiting for. We get caught up in all the things going on around us. So we have to remember what we're waiting for. And we also have to know, what do we do while we wait? So that's what today's reading is all about. Right away, in this translation of the message, it says what we're waiting for and who we are waiting for. So this letter begins with the story of an adoption. Our adoption. But I'm going to start with a story about an adoption of my next door neighbor. When I was 8, 9 years old, the house that sat next to me when I was growing up was run down. I mean, run down. You could not walk on the second floor at all because you would just, your feet would go through the floorboards. And there was a young couple that bought it. They were very tall, by the way, these two. She was 6'1", 6'2", and he was 6'4", 6'5", very tall. And they were young. They were in their late 20s. And, you know, my mom was 40-something, okay? So that, you see the difference, you know, they were young. I mean, she had her hair in a ponytail and she would eat ice cream with us. And this woman who I'm going to call Annie, we called her Aunt Annie because it was not polite to call somebody by their first name then. And, you know, at that time, and last name kind of was a little too formal. So it was Aunt Annie and Uncle Robbie. Well, I learned that they were going to adopt a baby. They couldn't have any children on their own. And I remember the preparations that went on in that house. It was clean, spick and span. The room that was the office, they redid this entire house. He did it himself. It was absolutely amazing, Uncle Robbie. And the room where the nursery was going to be was an office. So it had to undergo significant renovation. Anybody here preparing for the birth of a child? Yeah, or an adoption? I'm looking at Carrie, of course. And so you're beginning the process of getting ready. And so the crib came in, and the dressing table came in, and the receiving blankets. My gosh, receiving blankets. I was 9 years old. What the heck is a receiving blanket? It's a blanket to receive the baby. There was clothing, there were stuffed animals, there was, you know, everything was blue and white in there, and it was just magnificent. And then all of a sudden, my Aunt Annie started to get very nervous as this particular day was approaching. And when the day came, my mother said to me, "You can't go over there." And I was like, "Why not?" She said, "Because the lady who decides whether or not they're going to get the baby is coming." So when you're a kid, you can figure out where you can see things, right? So my room looked right down into their kitchen. When they had parties, they had great parties, you know, and she knew I could see. And so I could look down and I could see what was going on. And I was watching everything that was going on. And I knew when that woman left. My mother said to me, "Don't go running over there yet. She needs to take a breath." And so when we went over, she said, "Well, we don't know yet, but it's looking good." Well, then the call came. They were approved for this child, this 9-month-old baby who they were going to call Robbie, little Robbie. I remember that day, the day of the adoption, when it came. My Aunt Annie and my Uncle Robbie were all dressed up. And he had on a tie. Now, he was an auto mechanic. I mean, my gosh, this man could fix anything that you gave him. So to see him in a suit with a tie on was very unusual. But we saw them get in the car and leave. All day long, they were gone. I was waiting and waiting. My mother said, "This takes a long time." This is 1969. This is a long process. And then it happened. Apparently what was going on, unbeknownst to me, was that in the courtroom, there were papers that were being signed. They put their signature on the paper that said, "Yes, I am adopting this child. This child will be mine. Everything that I have will be given to this child. This child will get my inheritance. I will take care of this child." That paper had been marked with their signature. And then, if you've ever been in court or you do any kind of lawyer work, there's the crimper, right? All corporations, you laugh, right? It's the crimper. It's the seal. It's the seal that you crimp the paper with to say, "Yes, this has been sealed. It's solid." They used to seal letters with this, the ring, right? The signet ring. So this is a race. It's sealed. And then the baby was delivered, physically given to the new parents. I wonder if they were singing, "Signed, sealed, delivered. You're ours. You're mine." Do you remember that Stevie Wonder song? And if that little baby could sing at 9 months old and understood everything that was going on, which he clearly didn't, was he singing, "Signed, sealed, delivered. I'm yours." They came home. I ran. I mean, I tore out of the house before my mother could say I couldn't go over there. And we all welcomed everyone that started. Once I started running, we all welcomed them. We welcomed Robbie home, and it was an exciting time. And my Uncle Robbie's opening the door. And back then, they didn't have the car seats and all that. So she's holding this little bundle and steps out, and we got a chance to peek at their new baby. She brought him upstairs and put him in the crib, and we all touched him, said our prayers. And then my mom said, "All right, out." She needed time to understand everything that was going on. She was mom now of a 9-month-old. Adoption here didn't happen because that little baby raised his hand and said, "I want you." That adoption happened because these parents said, "I want you." They're the ones that made the choice. He got the entire reward. Adoption happened because these parents said, "You're mine." No assenting on his part. No saying, "Yep, I'm right there with you." When this letter was written, And it opens up saying that we are adopted by God. Adoption in the Roman days was very popular and very much an accepted practice. And I remember I had talked about this once before. You didn't adopt children back then. If children were running around on the street, you kind of just took them in and they became yours. They had to work for you. They were almost like your property. They adopted adults. So this was especially done for the Roman hierarchy if they did not have any sons to pass on. Very rarely you would adopt a girl. I mean, it did happen. But you would adopt an adult to carry on the family name. And that is how Caesar Augustus came. He was not a biological child of in Julius's line. No, he was adopted. And the Senate at that time is the one who approved the adoptions, signed, sealed, and delivered Octavius over. And he inherited all of the wealth and the power of the Caesar, of the emperor. And so that's why this word is being used, if you think of it in those terms, adopted. He didn't have any say in it, really. And if he did, he would have said, yeah. But it was all about the family selecting him. We're adopted, too. Some of you yourself might have stories of your own family adoption, knowing someone who was adopted, work with children who get adopted, or may yourself have adopted children. But every single one of us have been adopted. We're adopted into Christ's family, God's family through Christ. And that's what's being said in this letter. What a beautiful way to open up a letter to a congregation that's waiting. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are people who are made free. We are free from our sins. We are free from our separation from our Creator God. And there's no question about our inheritance. And it's not something that we have done. It is something that God has done. God chose us. Our adoption takes place at our baptism. On Monday, I had a chance to do two baptisms out on the property by the lake. Two children came to the font through the water and the God's promise of forgiveness. These children were adopted and they became a part of Christ, a part of Christ's family, which we call the church. And these were the words that I got to say to one of the children, actually both, but I'm going to name one. Everett Monroe, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And on a hot day, do you think that was refreshing? Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. And then these words spoken. Cameron Timothy, beloved child of God, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked, signed with the cross of Christ forever. These children, if they understood what was happening, would have said, signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. But we know God was celebrating. Signed, sealed, delivered, you're mine. And it's not because they said or they did anything, but it's all because God in Christ said yes to them, just as God in Christ says yes to us and yes to everyone who may not even know it yet. Each of us today has been adopted into Christ. We are a family who exists in Christ, and that's why we call ourselves Christians, Christians. Not only are we marked with the cross of Christ, that's God's signature on our forehead. We may not see it anymore, but it's there, signed on the cross. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are given the Holy Spirit as a gift. That's the official stamp, the crimping that happens in us. And we are now delivered. We're delivered from our sins. We're delivered into the hands of the Holy Spirit while we're here on earth. The reminder that we are children of God, today and forever. So while we wait for Christ to return, because we're waiting, aren't we? While we wait, let's not forget who we are. We are children who are forgiven and reconciled by our Creator God. We have been adopted by our very generous God, who abundantly adopts. We are given the gift of the Holy Spirit to walk with us while we wait. This gift of the Holy Spirit who reminds us that every single day, sing it with me, we are signed, sealed, delivered. We're yours. And God says, you're mine. Amen.